Okay, well, I'm going to just do this with this microphone. They tried to give me Brother Josh's microphone, but it just didn't feel like it fit. So we'll do it with this one. Next thing is to be able to see you back there, so that'll work there too. I can see you better now. Can you all hear me okay back in the back there, Charlie and folks back there? Good. Okay, well, he already kind of told you the story that Brother Josh is gone, and he called me about a week and a half ago and asked me to if I'd be willing to bring a message. And it just so, well, there's not just a just so happened, is there, Butch? So I'd actually had a message, hadn't really got it figured out exactly, pretty much had it. And then Brother Pascal, those of you who had the privilege of being here for the Passover service on Easter morning, Resurrection morning, as Brother Josh calls it, he brought the final touch to it, and I'll bring that up to you a little bit later in the message today. So I do have a message. When I thought about doing the message, and is that going to be all right, microphone? When I thought about this, was asked to do the message and had the opportunity to come today, the Lord kind of gives you a lot of things to help you, just like the music today. That was beautiful music, very encouraging. A situation like this, I'm just going to tell you, I'm nervous, but I'm not anxious. You know, I feel like the Lord has just carried me right along. You're right on top of a wave. And I told Betty, even if I went and broke a leg yesterday, because most of you guys like probably seen my truck around, you know, I like to do stuff on Saturdays. So David and I were out doing some, getting some firewood in. And I told Betty, I said, even if I broke a leg, I want you to get me up here so I can get this message. I've got a message for the people, and nothing should stop it. Another thing that the Lord helped me, and this is kind of a Butch Honecker, and then if you want to be open up the book of Genesis, chapter 24, this is sort of a Butch Honecker illustration, but one day when I was kind of going through this, and I had about a week and a half lead time, the last time I gave a message, I had like less than 24 hours, which is good, and it was daylight savings time that Sunday, so it was actually 1 hour less. So I had one hour less to dread it. But this time, as the Lord provided, one day I was riding my bike and I was out by Angel's store. Most of y'all know where that's at, and I looked up and saw a bread truck, and it took me a couple days for that to click, and I thought, you know, all I'm going to really be doing today, and this may happen to some of you men may be up here preaching sometime, all I'm really doing today is bringing the bread truck, okay? This is the bread. I've got a message. It's up to you guys to take it home and digest it, you know? So I appreciate the Lord doing that. Today what we'll do, as you open to Genesis 24 here, I plan to... we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac's life here, and I think specifically we will then, after we look at this, and we're going to look a little bit at the backstory getting us up to this point in Abraham's life, but I'm going to want us to look at what Betty calls me is called a type. Basically, in these chapters of Genesis, there's a picture here of God. There's a picture, a scriptural picture in here that I think some of you are already very familiar with some, and we'll see if we can draw another one for you out of 24. So let me go ahead and read these verses 1 through 9. Don't have to have my glasses for reading the way the Lord's got it. So it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham sent unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bringest not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you so much for our local church body, Lord, for Pastor Josh and for each part of the body here, Lord. You've blessed it with so many gifts, and we thank you for people using their gifts and helping us to be a useful body to you, Lord. We just pray now you might bless this message and encourage my heart as I preach it, and just give us wisdom and insight, Lord, into what you've done for us and what you do for us and what you will be doing. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now briefly, if you flip back to Genesis 18, if you were here this morning in Sunday school, I didn't realize this, but again, I think it was kind of pre-planned. The story brought up Abraham this morning. Keith brought a very good lesson, and this will just sort of amplify it, I hope. But so we're talking about Abraham and faith. And Abraham, chapter 18, you're familiar with the story. Abraham has been promised a great inheritance already, I think was mentioned early. He had faith in God, and as Keith mentioned, this is even before the circumcision came. He had faith in God, but he doesn't have an heir yet. So he doesn't have a child other than Ishmael, who was by Hagar, and was really not the one that God had appointed, was it? So in chapter 18, verse 1, pretty amazing scene, tells us how important things are going to be here. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And if you're familiar with the story, and most of the believers here are, Abraham basically was promised by, a Christophany, is that the right word, Pastor? Okay. So, Christophany, Christ actually appearing. These are angels, but this is Christ. Christ pre-incarnate before he becomes in the flesh like you and I, appearing, promised the child. You know, they're both in their 90s, okay? Stephen was born when we were in our 30s, and, you know, we thought that was kind of difficult, a little bit. Not really, I think, but 90s is, you know, a far reach. So, the son has been promised. And as you know, Sarah laughed, and so then because of her laughter, we have a name for the son, Isaac, which apparently means the word laughter. So then if you'll move forward then, we're going to go forward in Abraham's life a pretty good distance, the chapter 22 in Genesis. And this is a very familiar time. Isaac is now a teen, like some of the children out here today, young men and young women. He's a teen most likely. And God gives Abraham certainly his most severe test of his life. And he says in verse, we'll just read 1-3, and then we'll go down to 6, 7, and 8. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men unto him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. By the way, they think maybe this was 50 miles. Okay, pretty good distance. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here I am, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, this is key verse here, of course. And Abraham said, my God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And as you know, verses 10 through 13, Abraham, all he knows to do is what God's told him to do, and that is to be ready to offer his son a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. But this is the same promised son that all of these blessings are to come from. But as Betty pointed out to me, that key verse that we just read, is that just tells you and me his faith. It says God will himself provide a sacrifice And as you know the story, God does, because in verses 10 to 13, he takes a knife ready to slay his son. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He's always saying, "Here am I," in this, isn't he? This. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then if you'll look down to verses 16 and 17, "By myself," and he said, God speaking here, angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, before, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham's faith is so strong. Just briefly, the next chapter, Genesis 23, Abraham's helpmeet for who knows how many years they were married, but his helpmeet dies. Sarah dies in 23 and is mourned and is buried. Certainly a major change. And that brings us, just think about Abraham and Sarah. I mean, this is really their story too. I really think it's important to have Sarah in there. So now here's Abraham now as a widow. Chapter 24, he's got a son who's now where we're at today. And if you look back in 24 for me, Abraham's son Isaac is now about 40 years old. Okay, 40 years old. Is he married yet? No. So he's not married. So Abraham's dilemma, I think you can see, is he has to, as we can see when we read this, he's seeking a bride for his son. He doesn't want the bride to come from the Canaanites where he lives. He wants a bride from somewhere trusted, which is his home country, which is about 500 miles away in Mesopotamia. So who does he turn to? Well, as you read with me there in the first verses in chapter 24, he turns to his trusted servant. And Butch and I like the fact that this says his trusted elder servant. Okay, we both just had birthdays, so this is good news to us. Although I'm not sure either one of us would have been up to a journey like this. But so Abraham has this dilemma. He needs a bride. So I think if you just look at the elements of the story, because these will come up, these same elements come up again a little bit later in the message. But we have a father who's in a bit of a dilemma, who has a son, and he has a mission that has to be accomplished, and he has to use a trusted servant to accomplish his mission, right? So we have those elements kind of down there. Now, if you'll go back with me, we'll read in 24 again. We'll start verses 10. We're going to read 10 through 14, and we'll move from there. It says, "And the servant took 10. I'd like you to pay attention as you're reading this. See if you can pick out some key points about this. We're looking at the servant now. He's going to figure pretty strongly in the rest of the message. Look at some of the factors at the servant situation here. "Servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I might drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." So he's arrived. The journey's over. 10 camels. And I think you have to notice, if you go back to verse 7, that's Abraham's more or less promise to him. Abraham's faith saying, listen, servant, the angel of the Lord is going to go before you. This, you know, you're on a mission. It's a long ways, and it's a difficult thing. You have to find the right bride for my son. But relax a little bit. The angel's gone ahead of you. And I think that faith of Abraham is contagious. If you look at the three things here that I think are pertinent, one is verse 10, of course, all the goods of the master were in his hand. He took gifts. He had to take provisions for this trip, but he also took he took provisions. But he took gifts. He had pretty much all of the master's, which Abraham was a wealthy man, so he had a lot of things at his command for his journey. Number two, let me find my number two point here. Number two is, I think, again, faith is contagious. He questioned Abraham. He said, Abraham, okay, I get there. He didn't say, Abraham, why are you sending me again? You know, that would have been our question, right? You know, Abraham, did you sleep okay last night? You know, is this really what you wanted me to do, is to go all this distance to find your son? There's lots of women here nearby. Whatever. None of that happened. He had trusted that Abraham knew what the Lord wanted him to do. He had that faith. So his question only was, if I get there and the woman's chosen, but she says no, what about that? And of course, Abraham says, in that case, you know, you're under no oath. The oath is, don't worry about it, come back. Just don't take my son there. And then, of course, the third point, I think, is a key point here, and that is, I think it's incredible. Most of us, after a journey, we want to stop and rest for a while, right? I mean, you know, you get to the motel, you know, that's pretty much the way it is here in America. You get to a motel, you rest a little bit, maybe you go eat a meal, then the next day you plan to do whatever you really have to do to go there. But no, this man immediately pretty much bathed the whole situation. The servant bathed the whole situation in prayer. He said, and he not just any prayer, he made a specific prayer, didn't he? His prayer specified, and I think this is a great point to me, and one I'm still working on, to be honest with you. He prayed a specific prayer. He basically, if those of you familiar with Gideon, he basically put out a fleece. He said, Lord, okay, I'm here. I'm looking for that person. I'm in the right place, I believe. I know you've come with me. Your angel's with me. But would you please make it so that this person not only gives me a drink, but feeds each one of my camels their water? Turns out camels, when I read, drink anywhere from 5 to 25 gallons of water when they're thirsty. Of course, luckily, they don't get thirsty that often. That's why they're camels. But this, and there's a well, okay? And it's not like what you and I can do this afternoon, just turn the tap on, right? So this person, he says, not only will she be willing to give me water, but she will voluntarily water my camels too. 10 camels, as we remember. And as you know in the story, it comes to pass, not really coincidentally, in verse 15, that came to pass before he had done speaking, behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant then runs to meet her, and she fills everyone. In fact, I love verse 21. Let me see if I can find it here. As she's going through this, she volunteers to feed the camels, to give the water for the camels. And you can just picture this servant, this long journey, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The Lord did make it prosperous, right? And all this was a person. This was a specific. And back to my prayer, specific prayer thing. That's Pastor Fox has kind of taught us that in the past. One time years ago, he said up here, he says, this is important of specific prayers. It says, when you go to pray for pastors, you know, sometimes I've been known to pray for missionaries and pray for the pastors and, you know, pray for our leaders. In fact, I still do that one, not being too specific at times. But pray specifically. He said, pray for Bill Fox. You know, put Bill Fox's name out there. You know, pray for Butch. Pray for our pastor, Josh. Pray specifically. And one of the sensible reasons for that as a Christian is, you know, it's a spiritual battle we're in. And if you pray specifically for that person and you see that person doing okay, and we do this on Wednesday nights here, then you can see your answered prayer. Okay, so if you're just praying, you know, if we're just praying in general, we don't get the privilege of seeing that connection sometimes. But so I think that encouragement for all of us is to pray specific prayers. Now we're ready for the next part of the message, which is the story behind the story. The story, I guess the best word I would say for this is the story that's embedded in the story. And we'll just start with 22, and I'm going to ask for your help on this some, if we can get someone to help us a little bit. On 22, Genesis 22, that's back to where Abraham is tested. God sent him on a mission to sacrifice his own son. But as we remember in the story, at the last minute, God provides a ram in the thicket behind Abraham. So his son is spared. It's quite a story, and I think God had must have had much purposes. One, he wanted to test Abraham's faith, but what would be the backstory behind this? Can someone give me a little, just in a couple of words, what would be another interpretation looking at it from the New Testament point of view of this type of scene? How about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? All right, so God the Father, I want you to picture this because it'll tie into the rest of the message. God the Father, in eternity past, you know, this is before all this creation was made, God in eternity past predetermined that Jesus Christ, his own son, his only begotten son, his own son would be the sacrifice to redeem you and I, right? So that's what I mean by the backstory. That's the type of scriptural truth. I think we're all familiar with that. And I'm not sure exactly why God planted this here, but it's a great encouragement to us. And I would think even the early Jews that became Christians at the disciples' time, I imagine they could remember some about Abraham's example here. It's just a perfect type. Now, if you go over to 24, I want you to take a look at chapter 24, and that's where the rest of the message is pretty much tied around this. Again, we're looking at the backstory here. We have now, we had God the Father and God the Son. Now we have, at this point, I think the backstory, we have God the Father, and sitting on his right hand is God the Son. Okay. They're seeking a bride for Jesus Christ. That's his son, of course. Seeking a bride for Jesus Christ. The difference in this story is that, and I think you'll realize this too immediately, is the bride has already been purchased. Okay, the bride has already been purchased. Who is the bride? The church, the bride. It's us, you know, the believers in the past, present, and future. That's the bride. That's the bride for Christ. And how did he purchase it? He purchased it with his blood on the cross. He'd already purchased it for us. So in my story, we need to have now, that you guys already know, we need to have a trusted servant, okay? So again, go back with me to eternity past. None of us were there. We get the eternity future, but not the eternity past. But in eternity past, God the Father has the plan for his son. His son needs a bride. The bride's already been purchased. That's us. But we need that trusted servant who's going to go and fetch the bride. In this case, fetch the bride. That's us, one person at a time, one believer at a time, right? So who are we going to use? The Holy Spirit. Thank you. The Holy Spirit, the third part, God, the triune, the third part will be the part. And if you'll open up with me to... Gospel of John 16, verse 7 through 14. We'll look there a minute, and we'll just take a little, we're going to spend a little time talking about the Holy Spirit here, but that's going to be the trusted servant. Let's see if I can find it here. John 16, verse, and we will, okay, the situation here, as you all know, this is near the end of Christ's earthly life before the crucifixion. He's now meeting with his disciples, and he's basically reassuring them. And so when you see the word comforter here, that translates to being the Holy Spirit. Okay, so verse 7, chapter 16, John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, this is just one aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. I'm not a theologian. I can't give you all of it. And I've decided the best way to illustrate what I can understand as a Holy Spirit is to share a little bit from my life. So, you know, that's what I'm going to do next. You know, most of you know, I didn't become a Christian until I was like 21, roughly. Yeah, 21. I'll just take one a second here and kind of emphasize something that was brought up by Brother Rick today. And that is, everybody's journey is, he didn't say it this way exactly, but everyone's journey, everyone here that's a believer, his testimony is slightly different. And some of those folks here, including my wife Betty and others in the family, became Christians young, early in life. And I think that is, Rick had it, well, I think my story is not that story. It's different than that. But I think it's just incredible. It is such a simple plan of salvation, but you can just imagine, I think it's a beautiful picture for a child. They have their trust in their parents, and they just, when they hear about Christ and what he's done for them, just take their heart, move it over, give it to God. And most of the strongest Christians I know have been saved at a young age. The Holy Spirit had a hard job with me, okay? I'll just kind of give you a little bit of the detail. And the best way I can describe the Holy Spirit here in my life, and I think he does this with others, that he's out fetching even today, and possibly even someone here in the church that's sitting here today, is that he hovers. He hovers about. Hovering, and I was going to use a little illustration there. How many of you know what carpenter bees are? Okay, that's a great time of the year for this illustration. Okay, the Lord, I was outside, and of course the Lord gave me this one too. Carpenter bees, they bore through your raw wood. They love that raw wood. And they don't really so much want to eat the wood as they dig a hole in. They go in and they turn at right angles and go down a column in that wood, and they bury their eggs in little compartments. Then they go out and get the pollen, like regular bees, and they come back and put the pollen in there, and they put apparently some of this wood that they digested, and make a little chamber until the egg hatches. But if you got the same problem we do, and I know Heather and Stefan know about this too, they just hover. They just hover right there near where that wood is at. And I've tried lots of things to get rid of them. I mean, I've used baseball bats. I've used a racquetball. I don't get to play racquetball. I don't think there's any close racquetball courts. I like that sport, but those are pretty good. But most of the times I still miss. And I've tried to poison them with paint on the wood, but you know. These things are too determined. They are there to take care of the eggs, and males and females both, apparently. So they are there. And that was what the Holy Spirit did in my life, basically. He hovered. I went off to college in 67. Betty had written me a letter. We were writing letters back then. And she said, "Are you a Christian?" Okay, it was a good question, right? So what's my answer? Okay, I wasn't a Christian yet. I like to think that I am, okay? That's what I told her. And that's, you know, I lived in a Christian country, you know, Christian morals and all those things. So, but I wasn't a Christian yet, and the Lord knew that. But he didn't give up on me. You know, I went off to major in science. I'll give you a little bit of a brief background. I wanted to become a scientist at that point. Really liked the sciences. Got off to the University of Virginia. I found there's actually other people that are actually even better than I was in science, especially in calculus and physics. Life is like that sometimes. Ended up, that period of time in life, the best way to put it is, I just basically, it kind of sunk my ship, and I ended up dropping out of college for a year. Had to kind of find myself again. It took time, still without the Lord, and the best way to describe that time is that I was seeking but not finding. It was like you're just restless, that, you know, looking but not finding, really under conviction, of course, is what, this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. That's what was going on at that time in my life. And it wasn't until a few days before today that I realized the real word to use for this time of life in this kind of situation is the word battle. I never was a soldier. We have several in here today who have been soldiers. But my life had kind of become like a war zone a little bit. And you've seen pictures on television, war zones. You know, it's not pretty. There's, you know, electricity's gone, water's gone, shelter's gone, food's gone. My life has become a little bit like a war zone. And what was the, in a battle, there's a prize. And if you think about it today, what is the, what was the prize that was being fought? You have God the Father and God the Trinity, really. And you have Satan, the prince and power of the air. And why are they fighting over me? What's the important thing that I've got? And of course, it's my soul. And you know, if whoever wins that battle, when they get, if they get your soul, they also get your life. So if Satan gets your soul and keeps you trapped and confused and never come to the Lord, then he also gets your whole life and all the influences you have, pretty much, most likely. Then, as was mentioned today, he also gets your eternity. And I think the, you know, it's hard for me to picture all the things about hell, but Rick said it well, separation from God forever. You know, for those of us who are believers today, that's an awful thought. I mean, it's not even comprehensible. But on the other hand, if God gets your soul, he redeems your life, and then he redeems your future. You have an eternity with him. So it was a battle, and Betty can attest to this time. And like I say, I was seeking but not finding. And there may be someone here today that's in that situation. If you'd open up to Romans, we'll just look at a few verses that basically, as was mentioned earlier, it's a simple plan of salvation. Romans 6:23, and I prefaced that with God's provision with his son we mentioned earlier. But John 3:16 is a great verse for that too. But by this point, in my life, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that I didn't have God, and I didn't have answers. And then this Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's just unbelievable. And then Romans 5:8, you know, God has to, the Holy Spirit has to take the scripture and make it come alive to you, doesn't it? So I'm sure I heard these scriptures. I grew up in a different church, but I never really comprehended what they meant. But during this period of time, I would go to fundamental churches with Betty, and I was under conviction, and I would actually hear what the preacher was saying. So Romans 5:8, let's see, I think I've got the wrong chapter there. Just 1 second. Okay. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very simple plan of salvation. The gift has been made. The bride has been purchased. But it doesn't work until you make that decision. Satan doesn't want you to make that decision. And it's actually worse than that, in a sense. This verse has been mentioned before, and Pastor Fox has mentioned it, Brother Fox, Preacher Fox now. In John 3:36, not only is Satan out after us before we come to the Lord, but if you're unsaved today, John 3:36 is a cautionary verse too. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's good once you've made the decision. "But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And I can't really exactly picture that. This is like the wrath of God above your head. It's hard for us to understand. We picture God as love, but God is also holy, righteous, and fair. And, you know, until we come to the Lord, I mean, it's true, the first real prayer he hears from us is a prayer of confession of faith. So, you know, it's a sobering thought. But the beauty of it is if you'll go over to Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13, if you're at this point and you now realize that God has made that gift, he's made the provision for you, he's actually already bought you, but you have to accept him first. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13 just, I'm the book of John, 1 second here, just bring that home to us that it is a decision you can make. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, even today, even this morning, if your heart's decision is what we're going to look at here right now, if you're ready to confess the Lord, in your heart as a Savior, then it's as simple as just making it public. He's always waiting. He's always hovering. So verses 9, 10, and 13 in chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then down to 13, such a promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it is just that faithful servant is there knocking at everyone's heart's door, making circumstances, providing believers. Actually, with some of the believers in the old part of this church, praying for me, no doubt. I was living in Virginia, but no doubt the prayers of some of the believers from this, saints from this church, helped me come to the Lord, make that, it's a step of faith. You have to make that step of faith and confess the Lord. He doesn't want to just be in our life. He wants to be the Lord of our lives, right? So it's a difference. You know, if we just not, it's convenient just to say, okay, I'm going to pray that prayer just to be on the safe side. No, he wants to be the Lord of your life. Then that Holy Spirit that's been hovering around Stan Day for those years came to live inside of me. So, and not only that, he's like that servant that we read about with Abraham. That servant was there, that 500 miles has to be going through again, right? Got to get all the way back to Isaac and Abraham. He was there the whole way. And of course, another sidelight is he gave gifts to her, which of course he gives gifts to believers as we come to know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is really the earnest of our salvation, isn't he? Some of you have bought houses, and those of you that haven't probably will. And at some point, they're going to ask for earnest money, which is going to be that money that you confirm that you actually are going to buy that house. You're going to lose it if you forfeit the choice. But he's the earnest of our salvation. We can't lose him. He can't lose us. I guess you'd say it's a win-win situation for us as believers. And now the final part of the message here, I'm not sure how I'm doing on time because I didn't bring my watch, but I think we're doing okay. Not by that clock, but the final part of the story, remember this whole thing's about a wedding. We have a wedding couple back in the back today with Tanner and his wife. So we kind of, those of you that got to be here, it's a joyous occasion. But this one really gets me. And Brother Pascal brought this point. We've got to see him up here. He ate some parsley. He ate an egg. Y'all remember that? Drank three glasses of juice. Then he had, but if you remember now, pay attention, see if you can figure out what the answer is here. He said there's going to be a fourth glass of juice, and we're all going to drink that one together at a certain situation. When is that going to be? Thank you. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Pastor, thank you. Revelation 19. And I got to get there too. Revelation 19, and this is, that's the time all believers will be there to drink, to eat the meal together with the Lord. And in Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, which is who? It's us, hath made herself ready. And this part, I mean, I told Betty when I'm preparing this, when I thought about, we're going to read one more verse, but I have a good imagination. People come to my house and look on my computer screen. A lot of times see pictures of galaxies. I have fascination with space, the enormity of creation. You know, our solar system, the galaxy, I can talk to you about it later if you want to know details, but millions of galaxies, black holes, colliding galaxies, and then the microscopic, you know, the perfection of our body. It's just, all those things are amazing. But this verse 8 to me is outside of my imagination, because here's what it describes us like. And it says, and to her, that's us, was granted, that's the right word here, granted, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's us, folks. And that's just unbelievable. We are now white. You know, we're the bride is in white. She's, you know, a virgin bride. in the flesh, or any of us like that? You know, we're not. Only thing we can say is God sees us through the blood of his son, and it's the blood of the lamb. And that was the second song the choir sang, Glory to the Lamb, I believe is what it was called, right? Glory to the Lamb. That lamb, because of what he's done for us, we're going to be seen as perfect. I don't think we can even picture that. Butch has said this before, and I like the expression. He says that the rapture, when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to leave behind the flesh. And that's the, you know, that's a part of us that's still prone to sin. You know, we get in trouble. After daily prayed for God's cleansing and help, we're going to leave that behind. It's just our souls are going to gather with the Lord and have a new body, all those things. It's just amazing to me. Like I say, beyond my comprehension, there's no words to describe the beauty of what the Lord can do for us. But if today, if there's someone here that you've not made that decision, there's not been a time that you've accepted Christ, well, I'm here to tell you that he's after all of us. You know, he loved all of us. He died for all of us, but we can't be his children until we accept him. So if the Lord's been dealing with you with that and the Holy Spirit, today would be a fine opportunity for you to come forward. You can pray that prayer in your seat. You can actually pray that prayer at home. I know one man at Faith Baptist Church in Morgantown that got saved while he was on a tractor. So luckily, probably didn't have his eyes closed at the moment. but I encourage you, the Bible does encourage us to make that decision public. I'm not a preacher, but we have pastors here today, and I can help you too. We can we can pray with you up front. If you've made that decision already and want to make it public, please come forward. We'll have Brother Farron and the musician come forward at this time.